Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Well, it is good to be back, and I'm excited to be back in the book of Acts. And today's chapter, the sermon today, is really about God taking away the excuse for ignorance. And that's what Jesus has done. We have no excuse to not know what Jesus is, what God is like now. We have seen it in the flesh. And I heard a story this week about a man who did something very similar, and I don't know how I haven't heard about this guy more. His name is Daryl Davis, and Daryl was a, or is, he's alive, a blues musician. He plays jazz and blues piano. He's traveled with some of the best names in hillbilly rock or southern rock. He's traveled with Chuck Berry and B.B. King and Jerry Lee Lewis and Muddy Waters, and he's just a top-level musician. He studied piano at Howard. But there was one thing about him that he never, there was one experience he never got over. When he was a boy, he was a Cub Scout, and he was the only black Cub Scout in this white pack. And when it came time to do the little city parade in the little town he grew up in Georgia, he carried the flag. And there were people in that town who were not okay with a little black kid carrying the flag. And they threw rocks at him as a 10-year-old. And when he came home, he was asking his dad, what was that about? And his dad said, well, son, some people hate us. And he goes, how can they hate me? They don't even know me. And he just could not get that through his head, that how could you hate somebody you don't even know? And that question remained as he got older, and after he had already kind of gotten his career, you know, pretty successful, he decided he wanted to do something about that. And so he told his secretary, I want you to contact the grand wizard of the KKK here in Maryland. And tell him I'm writing a book. His secretary was white, so he knew this would work. He said, tell him I'm writing a book, and I just want to interview Klansmen. And so, of course, the guy was like, glad to do that. Assumed that he would be white as well, and was shocked to meet Daryl. But as they talked, he just kept saying, you've got to know me before you can hate me. And this particular Klansman ended up leaving the Klan, and Daryl ended up being the godfather of his grandson. And Daryl started doing that over and over. He would just, who was the highest level Klansman in his state, he would set appointments with them and meet them, and he almost completely got rid of the Klan in Maryland. They just kind of fell apart because all their leaders were changing. And he and then there was another guy named Richard. I can't remember Richard's last name, but he got the Klan back together. He was one who was arrested in the Unite the Right rally in Virginia in 2018. And Daryl sought him out. He bailed him out of jail and started talking to him. And a couple years later, when his son got married, there was no one to give the bride away, and so Daryl walked the bride down the aisle at his wedding. If you don't know me, you got no right to hate me. But once you know me, any claim to ignorance you have has been taken away. And the Apostle Paul, today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul preaching probably the most famous chapter in Acts, his sermon at Mars Hill. He's in Athens, Greece, where people love to talk philosophy. And he's going to tell them, look, times for ignorance are gone. It's not okay to just be casting around in the dark anymore. We know what God is like because of the person of Jesus, and we know that Jesus is God because of the resurrection. And that's what we're going to see today, that the God we can know is Jesus. It's time to stop avoiding him and come to know him. Please stand as we read from Acts chapter 17. hear the word of the Lord. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men did join him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Thus far the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. The time for ignorance is over. God has made himself known. And it's time to come and know the true him, the true God. The first thing I want you to see this morning is that everyone is religious. Everyone's religious. The Apostle Paul comes down and ascends to Athens. Actually, Athens is on a hill, and he comes into Athens, and he starts looking around. He sees temples everywhere, and he's really sad about it, and he's moved by it. And he even sees one temple to the unknown God, and he sees that that's going to give him a little bit of an end. So he starts debating. We're told he debates the Epicureans and the Stoics, and word gets back to the leaders of Athens that he's promoting a new God. And in order to understand the book of Acts, you have to understand that that's not okay. The civil order was based upon people worshiping the right gods, worshiping the gods that particular town had established as our gods, whether it be Caesar or Athena or whoever, Artemis. And so when Paul comes in and starts talking about a new god, that's a potential disruption, and they bring him to the Areopagus. It's not like a, "Hey, let's hear your debate." It is a, "Hey, you need to justify what you're saying. Are you teaching us something new?" And the Apostle Paul says, "No, I'm not teaching you something new. You have a temple right here that says it is to the unknown God. I've just come to tell you who he is. I just want you to know his name." And so that's kind of how he gets in there. That's what's happening. And it is important for us to understand. The thing I want you to understand about every human on the planet is this. Even if their God is unknown, they are religious. What they believe about God affects every decision they make. It affects their ethics. It affects their decisions to love or to hate, how they spend or save their money. Every decision is ultimately based on what they think about God. And since nothing is new under the sun, we're going to look at there's three kind of groups in this text that Paul addresses, and I want to talk a little bit about them. So, first of all, I couldn't put the whole text in the Bible, but if you want to go back and read all of Acts 17, you'll see this. He says he was debating the Epicureans and the Stoics. So let's talk about who they are. Do you know what Epicureans are? You've heard that name probably? No? Okay. Epicureans are the ones that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, let us eat and drink, lest we die. They're the ones who thought that there probably is gods, there probably are gods, but they're so far away, they really have nothing to do with us day to day. They're busy being gods. Why would they care about us? And there's no afterlife, and there's no, the things we do now have no eternal consequences, so just be comfortable. And everybody has their own definition of comfort, you know. Some people are made comfortable by eating and drinking gluttonously. Other people are made comfortable by saving their money so they have security. But ultimately, everyone just wants to be comfortable. And in Paul's day, this was a minority. Most people believed in a local God, a God they could transact with. But today, I would say this is the overwhelming majority. Pretty much everybody you know, in and out of the church, acts like this. Like God, even people who claim to, you know, believe in Jesus as God, they really think he's the man upstairs. He doesn't really transact with us very much. Kind of sees us, but, you know, that time I almost had a car wreck and I didn't. That was, man upstairs stepped in then. But typically, he just leaves us alone. And you'll see this especially in what Tim Keller and some thinkers call the mushy middle. People who call themselves Christians but don't really worship very often. We're going to hear a lot about that in the next 10 months. You know, there's going to be all this election news about who's going to vote for who and, you know, who are evangelicals going to vote for. And if you'll dig into the numbers, you'll see that there's this massive group in America called evangelicals. But when you ask them, did you go to church on Sunday? Not do you go to church, but did you go Sunday? That number plummets. And that's who we're talking about. We're talking about that group that call themselves Christians, but they're far away. They don't change their life. They don't live their life according to that faith. They're the people who, where I come from, if you ask them a question, if you ask them if they were Christians, they would say, heck yeah, why do you ask? And their life is no different than the unbeliever. Drink just as much beer, eat just as much food, have just as much adultery. Their lives are just no different. The second group he talks to are the Stoics. Now, the Stoics are those who believe that God is very near. Literally, he's in everything. This is the old Stoic position. It's very similar to pantheism. God is in everything. And so, he's in both the good and the bad. And you can't really get too upset about anything because everything's from the Lord. And so, you just kind of take that, and it's very similar to what we call pantheism or Eastern mysticism, but it's also very similar to an older kind of cynical Calvinism. I don't know if you know people like this, but it's just kind of, I don't know, it's like life is just beating them up one too many times, and so it's like, yeah, well, everything's from the Lord. I have a friend who a pastor who lived near him, his church burned down on a Saturday. Burned down. And so my friend called him up first thing Sunday morning to encourage him. You'd think, this guy's, his church burned down. I mean, that's a big deal, right? And, you know, to offer a place for them to worship if they needed it. And he just called and said, hey, man, I'm really sorry to hear about your church. And the older pastor said, what are you sorry about? God's sovereign, isn't he? Okay, I'm sorry that I called. How's that? You know, I mean, and what I'm hearing, I just learned this from Jackson, who's teaching fifth grade Sunday school, is that this is making a comeback. He said he was in Books a Million yet this weekend, and there's a whole section of new Stoicism. I had no idea. But that's basically it. It's just kind of a strange contentment, and the best you can do is reach contentment knowing that everything is from the Lord. And then finally, there's a group called the Academics. Now, they're not named in this text, but these are those who stayed at the Areopagus. They are the ones who called Paul up to give his speech. And the Academics, they believed that God's probably not real, but religion's really helpful. It keeps the social order. It kind of is something to order our week around. It gets everybody the same ethic, the same moral standard, and that's a helpful thing. And so even though we don't really believe in Zeus and Apollo and kind of all those stories and mythology, we do believe that it's important to be consistent and conservative. This is there's a whole group trying to get popularity who believe this. If you've ever seen the book School of Life by Alan DeBottom, or I don't really know what Jordan Peterson teaches, but I think this is it. I'm getting a nod. It's that, you know, he's not a Christian. He doesn't really believe in God, but Christianity is good for us. It's a good thing to base your society on. And we just can't know for sure. These are what, when I was in college, the cool people were all agnostics. You know, we just can't know for sure. It's like, well, you kind of act like you know. It seems like if you couldn't know for sure, you'd be trying to find out a little harder. But anyway, they're the people who say they don't know for sure, and so they do whatever they want. Those are the three groups he talks to. And the Academics are the ones who call Paul up to the Areopagus and want to know, what is this new thing you're teaching? Is it dangerous? And so Paul begins to tell them about the judge of all the earth. He begins to tell them that it's not okay to be ignorant anymore. The God who made heaven and earth, the God who made every human on the earth out of one family, the God who set people in their places and set them where they would be and gave them their languages that they might, he says, feel around in the dark for them. He has now come to earth. And so it's not okay to be ignorant anymore. It's really interesting. I don't know if y'all watched Stranger Things, but the song by Kate Bush was like the key to not being demon possessed, which is very weird. And the song, if you listen to it, the chorus of the song is, "I want to make a deal with God and get him to switch our places. If I could just do that, I'd be running up that hill. I'd be running up that building." And the fascinating thing is I want to look at Kate Bush and go, he has. That's what the incarnation of God is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what Easter is all about, that he has taken our place. He's switched places. He has left heaven and come to earth so we could see what kind of God he's like. And so he could take the punishment that we deserve so that we could in turn go to heaven and be with him and reign with him. He has switched our places. And he's at least offered to. And so the question is, what will you do with them? And so Paul kind of goes in and he does a very classical, what has become very classic apologetics. He comes in and he says, "You're all kind of right. And you're all a little wrong." So he looks at the Epicureans and he says, "You know, you are kind of right. God is far away. He's above us. He judges us. He is separate from us. We're not one with him, but he is separate from us. However, what you're wrong about is that he's very engaged. He is far away. He does see us from a distance and therefore has objectivity to us. But he is also very close. He's come close. In the person of Jesus, he has come close. He has experienced our life. He has experienced the death that we never have to experience. He has loved us dearly. He passionately wants us to be with him. That's their wrong thinking is, there's gods up there, but they don't really care about us. And the fascinating, amazing truth is, there's a God up there, and he passionately loves you. He passionately loves you. In John 17, Jesus begs the Lord, please, let me bring these people to heaven with me. It won't be the same without them. In John 14, Jesus looks at his apostles and says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. With that kind of eternal passion, he is engaged with us. And that's why we can know him. And then he turns to the Stoics and he says, y'all are right, you know, and he is close. You're right about that. He's very intimate with us. You're the one who say that we live in him. In him we live and move and have our being. You're right about that. However, what you're wrong about is that he's not responsible. He does not send evil. He doesn't send evil. And he has actually gotten busy about remaking the world and healing it. He has gotten busy to fix this world that he's made. And he's putting things right. And the way he's putting things right is by sending his son to be the savior of the world. And the resurrection is the beginning of him putting things right so that death no longer has the final word. You're right, God is somehow in everything, but he's not just contentedly going, well, some days there's bad, some days there's good. You got the yin and the yang, just take it. But he's busily making things right. And then he comes to the academics and he commands them to repent. Paul tells them that the time of ignorance is over. It was okay before Jesus came. It was okay to say, well, we can't really know God. We feel around in the dark. But now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, you have to make a choice. Now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, he has been declared by God to be the judge of all the world. And you have to make a choice. And that choice is what we call repentance. You have to turn away from your ignorance and deal with this person who's been raised from the dead. You see, a person makes things concrete. God becoming a person made the faith concrete, made it real. We can't live in the theoretical anymore. For instance, when you're in college, you have conversations like this. I don't know if I'd ever want to get married, right? I don't know. I mean, marriage is an old traditional thing. I'm not really sure if I ever really want to do that. But that's just a theoretical conversation, right? That is a time of ignorance. When someone is standing in front of you, presenting you with a ring, that's concrete. Now you're either going to accept the proposal or reject it. It's completely different. When Jesus comes to us, God is no longer a tradition. He's no longer a religion. He's no longer a thought. He's concrete. And you either accept him or reject him. He's been raised from the dead. What are you going to do with this person who is raised from the dead? He is the judge of all the earth, Paul says. God becoming human makes ethics concrete. Makes ethics concrete. There's a great story. You probably had to read this in eighth grade. Remember reading The Once and Future King about King Arthur? Some of you read it. And it's actually a group of about four sub-stories, and one of the stories is about Lancelot, the ill-made knight. And Lancelot had gone off to find the Holy Grail and had this mass with God. And that was kind of weird. And then he comes back, and he had been in this long-standing adulterous relationship with Guinevere. And it says, the text says, he did not take that relationship back up. And it wasn't because he did not love Guinevere. It was because God was now a person to him. And I love the way he says it. He says, it's as if the choice was between Jane or Janet. And he didn't reject Janet because he hated her. He just loved Jane more. He just loved Jane more. That is the very backbone of the Christian ethic. You just love the Lord more. You love him more than whatever it is that's tempting you. You love him more than you love your lifestyle. You love him more than you love your pleasures. You love him more than you love your money. You love him more. You love him more. He's a person now. He's real. He's standing right in front of you saying, "Do you love me more?" Paul comes and says, Jesus alone is raised from the dead. And we still have to deal with that. He alone is raised from the dead. Not Socrates, not Plato, not Aristotle, not Confucius. No teacher of wisdom has been raised from the dead. Not the Buddha, not Muhammad. No religious leader has been raised from the dead. Not Augustus or Julius or Hannibal. No political leader has been raised from the dead. Only Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is the judge of all the earth. So, well, we run up that hill, right? We have to decide what to do with him. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we have to decide every day, 100 times a day, what we're going to do with Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to convince us that he is good, and that he is the only source of life. He's the only one who's defeated death, and therefore he is the only one we can trust. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.